you have your Bible, why don't you open to Psalm chapter 95, which is where we'll be today and spend some time in God's Word together. We're in the second week in a series called Vital Signs, which is kind of we don't typically do topical series around Imprint Church, but we are right now for a time, and just for the next few weeks, as we talk about what it means to be a healthy church. And this is part of our goal every year, as we kind of, every time right around January or so, we begin to think as a community about what does it mean to be a church that's healthy and is ready to experience Christ together on a regular basis, and how do we set up an environment for that? And so what we've kind of said is that we wanted to have some parameters of health or some key indicators of health, and they're these words that you see up here: Jesus and Bible and worship, unity, prayer, generosity, and witness. And these become the words that are the way we value and the way we think through whether we are healthy or not. And so we, as the leadership team and our elders and people like that, we actually evaluate how our health is based on these words right here, and we do this pretty regularly as a church community. And so what we decided to do during this series is actually look at these words, about one per week, although we got Ben to do two last week, which is Jesus and Bible, which I was really grateful for that, partly because I was sicker than a dog last week. So I'm glad I'm barely back surviving today. So by God's grace, we'll see how we do. But anyone else get the flu that's going around? There was a bunch of people that were sick and just like completely wasted. My son had like 104 degree temperature and was like pneumonia. And so we were like an hour away from bringing him and checking him to the hospital. And so by God's grace, we didn't have to do that. But yeah, I'm glad to be back today. I'll tell you more about that in just a second as well. But so anyway, we're in this topical series right now. As soon as we get done with this, we actually jump into the book of 1 Peter together, which I'm looking forward to as well. And we'll go through 1 Peter kind of verse by verse later this winter and into the spring. And I'm looking forward to that. But today we'll be in Psalm 95. And today I want to introduce to you a big idea, although not a new idea. And the big idea is this: it's worship. That's the big idea. But the specific idea behind the big idea is this, is that the church, we, friends, you and I, are primarily created to be a Christ-worshiping community. That's what we are to be. The Lord has created the church to be primarily a Christ-worshiping community. And so we are set apart as a worshiping community. It's what defines us. The church isn't primarily a social club or a justice organization, although, hear me, it can have those characteristics. The church is rather meant to be a community of Christ-centered worship. And I would argue today that everything flows from worship as part of the church. All justice ministries, mercy ministries, all discipleship ministries, everything flows from the fact that we are first worshipers. And so when we think about this as the category of our lives, we think in terms of me, you, me, thinking ourselves as worshipers, and out of that flows all the ministry that we do as a community of Christ together. And so if you think about worship and how important it is, you think of it this way: primarily, we are created to be a Christ-worshiping community. And that's why worship is one of the vital signs of our church. It's one of the things we check to see how we're doing as a church community all the time. Now, you might be saying to me, duh, like, I know that. The church is supposed to be a worshiping community. Any church is supposed to be a worshiping community. You'd understand that. So it might not be vital, might not seem vital to you as you think about what it means to be a worshiper. But let me ask you a question, a serious question here, and it's this: aren't there things that you know that you need to be reminded of on a regular basis? Like, for example, flossing, right? Take flossing, for example. Like, I actually really like flossing personally. There's something cathartic about it for me, and it feels good to me. But there are people out there that I know that won't floss until like a week before their dental appointment because they know they're about to get yelled at by their dentist. And if they don't floss, or if their teeth bleed when their dental hygienist work, they're like, oh no, it's going to be the shameful moment as I'm sitting on the chair realizing that I haven't flossed all this time. You know, we know we're supposed to floss, but we don't do it on a regular basis. And the reality is, I think worship's a bit like that. We know we're supposed to be a worshiping, Christ-worshiping community, but I'm not sure we always do it. Another example of this is like the famous, like, don't touch your cell phone while driving rule, right? If you're like me, you're just like, all those other people can't use their cell phones and drive at the same time. I can, you know, I'm the exception to the rule. Like, I can play with my phone and drive all at the same time. But it's funny, you know, starting January 1 this year, we're now breaking the law if we touch our cell phones anytime other than just like basically putting your finger on it. Like, I don't know the rules all exactly, but it's one of those things that we have to be reminded of as well. Like, don't touch your phone while driving. And if you're like me and have a teenage daughter, she reminds me when I'm driving not to touch my phone while I'm driving. That's a good thing because I don't want want her to touch her phone when she starts driving in the next year and a half, all right? So it's good things for that. But there are things that we need to be reminded of as a community and as a church community, and especially this morning, it's about worship. And so let me just give you, as we start off, before we jump into too much into the details of this, I want to read to you Psalm 95, and I want to hear what the word says to us as it implores us to be a Christ-worshiping community as well. And so let's read the words here in Psalm 95, verse 1 and following, and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. It says this, excuse me, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Psalm 95. The psalmist implores us to worship. It implores us to be a worshiping community. And what's amazing as we think about this is that we have to place ourselves in the shoes of God's people here and to be reminded that we are called to be worshipers as well. And so this might have a context of speaking to the Israelites, the people of God, as they're traveling throughout the wilderness and the desert, wherever it is. But I would say this also means something for you and I today. These words, "come let us sing, come let us worship and bow down," are meant for us today to remind ourselves that we are to be worshipers. And if we say, yes, we know that, don't forget, today is like a flossing lesson, all right? Don't forget, today is like the moment we recognize, okay, the Lord is calling me to be a worshiper as well. And there's a few reasons why. I want to give you a few reasons what it's to think about worship before we kind of jump into Psalm 95 this morning, that I want to help us to think about why we would talk about worship and why we would make it such a big deal and one of our qualities of health here at the church. And keep in mind, as I talk through these, a lot of these are going to overlap when we jump into Psalm 95 a little bit more in just a second. But I want to talk through some reasons why. And I would say this. Number one, worship comes naturally to people, and it's what every person was actually created for. You and I were created to be worshipers. This is the truth of the matter. So not only are we called to be worshipers, but you were created to be a worshiper as well. I know you're a worshiper already today. The question is, are you worshiping the right thing? It's a good question to ask yourself. Because the reality is, some of us are worship when we go to the stadium and our favorite sports team or band is playing. And we have a worship experience in that moment. We become worshipers, whether we know it or not. Some of us are worshiping when we incessantly read the headlines and what's happening with every celebrity out there, if you will. You know, we are the first person to pick up Entertainment Weekly, or we don't want to miss what's happening on BuzzFeed. We get lost in what the celebrities are doing, what they're wearing, what they're dating, who they're dating, or whatever it is. And we get lost in worshiping this way. And I'm not shaming you. I'm just saying this is part of us. We're created to be people that adore things. And that's part of our makeup and how God has designed us as people. And so it comes naturally to you and to me. The question is, are we doing it the right way? Are we worshiping the right person? Some of us are worshiping the latest and greatest restaurants, right? Guilty, all right? Have you guys been to Greenwood and tried Valhalla sandwiches? Anyone been there yet? No? I'm telling you, it's a worship experience, all right? Valhalla sandwiches, write it down right now. It's the best sandwich in Seattle. I fully admit it. And I am one of those who is guilty of worshiping when it comes to food. I'm like a foodie guy. I love going to different restaurants and seeing the good places that are out there. I like when people give recommendations on Yelp and on Facebook and all that and kind of see what that is, because I admittedly worship food sometimes. It's just true. I enjoy it, and it's a great experience. And I find myself and my heart just soaring when I find the greatest sandwich out there. After all, sandwiches are one of the best things to eat in the world, in my opinion. So try Valhalla sandwiches at some point, if you will. Some of us are worshiping when we go to our work on Monday, or we get an early start today to catch up with the week before it actually overwhelms us. Some of us are worshiping when our when we put our boyfriend or girlfriend on a pedestal, or our spouse. Or some of us are worshiping when we just dream about having that boyfriend or girlfriend. See, the reality is all of us have these desires, innate desires to be worshipers, and it's God-given. It's given to us by Him. The point is that we are to be people who worship Him and turn our hearts to Him as worshipers. Because the truth is that our lives are defined by who or what we worship. It's the truth of the matter. Whatever it is that consumes your time, your thoughts, your activities, is what you worship. And so we as people have to worship the right person, and it's God who is alone worthy of worship. Pastor and author Matt Chandler from a church in Texas says these words, "Where you place your hope is imperative to where you have your joy." Think about that. Where you place your hope is imperative to where you have your joy. The reality is this. What he means by saying this, if you've banked your life on the things that will end up letting you down, you become devastated if they do let you down. If you go to Valhalla Sandwiches and you have a bad sandwich and you're like, what was that guy saying? He was ridiculous. You know, I can't believe he would tell me to do these things. The reality is you're devastated in that moment. Or that's just a silly example. What if you place all your hopes in your boyfriend or girlfriend and they turn out to not have all the things that you'd hope for in every person that you'd hope for them fulfilling you as a person? And you're devastated by that. But the reality is when we come to Christ and we come to the Lord as the one we worship and we realize that He doesn't let us down, He is the one who is with us and near us, and He helps us experience His love and grace each and every day. We find that when we worship Him, we find great joy in that, because when we put our joy and hope in Him, He won't let us down. Take a moment to think about this. What do you think about when you have free time? What do you place your hopes in? What consumes your times, thoughts, and activities? And when it comes to be thought of that way, you realize, oh yeah, I am a bit of a worshiper. It depends on what I place my hope in each and every day. So worship is just who you are. It's a part of you as a person. Secondly, worship is one of our core values here as a church. I've said this right at the beginning, and I'll say it again. We are in this series called Vital Signs, these seven signs of church health. And Ben last week talked about Jesus in the Bible and gave us an overview of what it looks like to be seeing Christ in all the pages of Scripture as much as possible, which was a cool thing. I'm super sad I missed that. But today it's the idea of worship. We measure our health based on how we are as a worshiping community. And we've said this. This is what we said about worship in our documents, in our health documents. It's this. Christian worship is not something confined to just a religious event, but is to be all-encompassing mindset and lifestyle. This means responding to the Lord with your total devotion of your life and gratitude for God's kindness through Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the Lord, His salvation, and His unending goodness. This is what worship is, and it's one of the core values that we have as people. And so part of this is simply asking the question, what does it look like when a person comes to Imprint Church and they are discipled in Christ? The answer is, are you a worshiper? Do you become like this, that you're responding in gratitude to what Christ has done for you? Are you rejoicing in the hope of your salvation? Are you rejoicing in His unending goodness? And that's what we think about in terms of discipleship, in terms of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's another reason we look at this. Number three, we have a misguided view of how we worship at times. This is a big reason of why we look at it, why we remind ourselves of it today. And this goes along with the first thing we talked about just a minute ago. But I think a lot of times we think of worship as the 75-minute gathering of being here on Sunday mornings. And that's what we leave it at. We say, oh yeah, I'm a worshiper. I show up at church on 9 a.m. every Sunday or at 10:45, and I'm part of the worshiping community, and so I am a worshiper. But what if that's not all worship is? What if it's meant to be more than that? And as people, what if we are defined by worship differently than that? You see, we live in a culture, friends, you and I do, that tells us that our lives belong to ourselves, and we live it however we want to, and however it makes us happy, we should do that. Whatever is going to be the most to bring you the most success in your life, you do that. You are number one, and you deserve to be number one. And the culture gives us all the tools out there to make sure that we are still the primary focus of our lives. And then once we're happy, we can add on all of these other things to make us worshipers. In other words, what I mean by that, if there's something more important that comes up on Sunday morning, you might say, oh, I don't need to go to church this week. I can just go do that. And then I could be a part of that. And then I can add on worship later. And what's happening in that way is that we are actually in some ways showing what our priorities are as people. that we're saying that the gathering of the saints, the community worshiping, to gather together on a regular basis is something I can add on to my life, and it's really not as important as my child's sports, as my activities, as my skiing, as my hobbies, as this or whatever it is. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm simply trying to tell you that honestly, this fights against our normal human tendency to think about ourselves as being the most important and whatever we want to do as the most important thing. Even more concerning sometimes is when we're conditioned to believe that worship is connected to our personal happiness or whatever it might be, and it's only then that we could be worshiping. For example, you might go to a church and say, man, if the music's okay, then I can worship. If the sermon's all right, then I can worship. If my needs are met, then I can worship. It's all about me, and it's all about the condition of how I feel about things. But the reality is that's a misguided view of how we worship, especially when we see things like Psalm 95, where it doesn't tell us, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, as long as the worship leader doesn't suck, you know. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, and let us bow before him, as long as the message meets my needs where I'm at. You know, there's something wrong with that. There's a disconnect between how we should view worship ourselves and what it actually means to come as a worshiper on a regular basis. And there's something about this. I've said this before to us as a community. I'll remind us again. What would it be like if we prepared ourselves every week to come to the gathering of worship as a church community? I think it would change the way we worship. You know, friends, I used to be a worship leader at a school called Multnomah Bible College. And I would tell you, it was the easiest place I ever led worship at. I could start playing a chord, and all the rest of the song, all the singers out there, the worship leaders out there would start singing with me, and they would carry the worship team along in a powerful way. Why? Because their hearts were prepared for worship. They came, they had been in the Word, they had been studying it, they'd been asking the Lord to speak to them. And when they showed up to the worship experience for chapels on Mondays and Thursdays, their hearts would overflow with gratitude towards God, and it would change the way our community worshiped. And it was compelling. It was amazing. The worship experience in some ways depends more on you and your heart preparedness than it does on anyone who's on the stage at any point during this worship gathering. I believe that truly. It depends on how you are prepared and how you've brought yourself into the worship experience. Have you prepared yourself for what God is going to speak to you in that day? There's a misguided view of worship that you show up and say, okay, feed me. All right, help me worship. If you don't do a good job, then I'm just going to sit here and judge you for all the music that you did. It's a misguided view of how we worship. It's not about us. It's rather about how we bring our hearts to the Lord on a regular basis. And the last thing I want to say here before I jump into Psalm 95 is this. Do you know that worship is how we should handle the troubles of life? Have you thought about this before? This was meaningful to me this week. How do you handle the troubles of life? It's a good question to ask yourself. And I mean, really, how do you do that? Because there will be trouble. Jesus promises that there will be troubles in life. Biblically, we should handle trouble through petitionary prayers. That's true, but not primarily. We should do it that way. But I think when you're having trouble in the world, a person who trusts in God is a person who worships. And when you're having issues, when you're having crisis, when you're having whatever it is, that trouble that shows up in the world, you as a person should turn your heart to worship. It's how you handle the troubles each and every day. This is what the Psalms will tell us over and over again about worship. I mean, I'll just give you a couple of them today. Look at Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, where it says this, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." The context of this is in verses 1 and 2, where it's like, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow?" And all of these things. That's the context of this thing. But here it is. "But my heart has trusted in your unending love, in your salvation." We come before the Lord in worship when we're facing troubles in the world. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6 and verse 11 says this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you broken? What's going on, soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Do you see the picture of this? There is such a crisis going on in the writer's soul. And what is he saying? He's saying, I turn to the Lord in worship, and I turn my heart to him. When you have trouble in the world, you should turn your heart to the Lord in worship. it actually changes you and it helps you deal with those troubles in the world on a regular basis. Even Psalm 57, which is probably my favorite of the ones I brought up today, there's a little subscript in Psalm 57 that talks about where it comes from and how to sing the song. And it's, the subscript says this, written to the tune of "Do not be destroyed," is what it says here, all right? It's what it says in this thing. It says this in the subscript. And the funny thing is, this is written as a dirge, in other words, the "Do not destroy" song. It's like a horrible song. Like, that doesn't sound like a very positive song, does it? But hear the words here, it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out," or literally the Hebrew word there is sing. "I sing to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all of the earth." How do you respond to the trouble of life? You should worship. You should be a worshiper. You should turn your heart to the Lord. It actually changes things. It helps you deal with those troubles in the world. If you're created to be a worshiper, then this is the logical thoughts process of how you deal with the garbage that you deal with each and every day that you become a worshiper. The paradigm for dealing with pain in the world in the Bible is worship. It's true for us. It's true for you and I today. And so we need this reminder. We need these reminders, like the flossing reminder, like all of these things. We need to be reminded of why we worship. And then we need to think about what it looks like to worship as well. And that's what I want to spend just a few minutes today as we look at Psalm 95. We see this call to worship, and we see a few reasons in here why we should be worshipers. Because we get the context of it now, and I hope I've put that on your hearts for you to be people of going, okay, I need to be a worshiper. I need to prepare my hearts. I need to come into the Lord, even when I'm facing troubles, and I need to be a worshiper. But what does it look like to be a worshiper? And what does it mean to be a worshiper on a regular basis? And I think I have some thoughts for you out of Psalm 95 for this that are really helpful and will set us up for our response time this morning as well. So let's take a step back and ask that very basic question of what is worship. And I've alluded to all this just throughout this time that I've told you these things, but there's definitions of worship that are out there that are really good that I think are helpful for us. But I want to give us one today to help you think about in terms of what it means to be a worshiper. And this is how I define worship today. I say this: worship is an act of assigning ultimate value to something or someone with all our being. That's what I want to say worship is. Worship is an act of assigning ultimate value to something, someone, with all of our being. It doesn't mean you're not assigning value to other things. It just means that you're assigning ultimate value to something more important. And in this case, it is the Lord. On a human level, we get a taste of this in our deepest relationships, friends. We certainly do, especially for those of us who have been married before. Man, when Kelly and I were dating, when we first started dating, we got engaged, I had something I used to do at Multnomah all the time with a bunch of the guys. I'd hung out with all the dudes that were at Multnomah. We had a great time together. And one of the things we loved doing was playing Ultimate Frisbee. I think it's like a college guy thing to play Ultimate Frisbee. I don't know, but that's what we did on a regular basis. And it was super fun, and we'd do it often. And we'd go out there, and we'd play in shirts and skins on the big old field in front of Multnomah. We'd pretend we didn't know the girls weren't watching us, but they were, honestly. And we were out there playing and having a good time and all that kind of stuff. Well, Kelly and I started dating during my time at Multnomah, and as we got more and more serious and we were heading towards getting engaged, I started to play Ultimate Frisbee a little less. You know why? Because I wanted to spend a little more time with Kelly. And I remember one time my friend Robert came up to me and he's like, "Hey man, you know, will you play Ultimate Frisbee with us just this once? Come on man, you know, whatever it is, we'd love for you to play." And my other friend Joel looked at him and he goes, "Dude, he's got Kelly now. He's not really interested in playing Ultimate Frisbee anymore, you know?" And he said this a bit tongue-in-cheek, but honestly, he was right. There was something that I valued, exercise, Ultimate Frisbee, spending time with my friends, but there was something that I valued even more. I had an ultimate value, which was spending time with who would soon become my wife. This is what worship is. It's not saying that other things aren't important in life. It's saying you have an ultimate value. The most important value that you have is the Lord and what he is and what he's doing in who he is and what he's doing in your life. Worship simply means that you substitute something important for something even more important. That's what worship looks like for us. And that even more important thing begins to completely change our lives. We change our calendars for it. We change our finances for it. We do things to protect it. It becomes our ultimate value, and that ultimate value begins to drive us as people. That's why we are worshipers. And if we put Christ as our ultimate value, it changes the entire way we do our lives. Do you know in the first Harry Potter book called Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone or Philosopher's Stone in the UK, Harry came across a strange-looking mirror and called the Mirror of Erised that catches his attention. If you've read this book, you kind of know what it's at. But Harry stumbles upon this mirror in a classroom. He was trying to hide from Hogwarts school caretaker. And as he looks at it, he goes to the mirror and he sees himself surrounded by his parents and his relatives. And they're looking at him, they're smiling at him, they're nodding him, they're putting their hand on his shoulder and all this kind of stuff. And this is an amazing experience because Harry had lost his relatives and lost his parents in a tragic accident and in a murder early on when he was an infant. And Harry saw his parents here looking at him, smiling at him, and caring for him. And he saw it in this mirror, and he's like just completely compelled by it. So Harry goes back to his dorm, and he grabs his friend Ron, and he says, Ron, you got to see this mirror. You see your family, and it's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. And so he grabs Ron, and they run back the next night to this mirror, and they look in the Mirror of Erised again. And while they look in the Mirror of Erised, Ron doesn't see his family and his relatives. He instead sees himself as the school Quidditch captain, which is the team, the best like football team, or like the soccer team, like the best team. And he sees himself as the best of the best. And he saw himself as house boy. And he saw all the friends around him surrounding him and cheering him on. Go, Ron, we think you're awesome. You know, this is amazing. And it perplexed Harry, because Harry's like, why didn't you see your parents? I saw my parents in this thing, you know? And he didn't get it until he went and saw his Hogwarts schoolmaster, Dumbledore, who was also his mentor. And he said to him, what in the world is going on with this? Why can't I see this? And he said, Harry, the reality is that Erised is desire spelled backwards. It is a children's book, after all. You probably got this if you were reading it as well. And what they were doing is they were looking into this mirror and they were seeing the thing that they desired most. And so here is Harry, who saw his parents and his relatives and people loving him and caring for him. But here is Ron on the other side of this thing, seeing himself as being the school head schoolboy and the one who was being admired by all their classmates and all that kind of stuff, because they saw what they desired most. Interestingly enough, Professor Dumbledore said to Harry that this mirror shows neither truth nor knowledge, but a person's deepest desires. And he says that some have, in fact, even gone mad by staring into it for too long. Dumbledore knows something here, that every single person has placed their hopes in something that they can say, if I had that, then it would make me happy. If I had this thing, then I would be fulfilled. If I had this thing, then I would be complete in that way. And the reality is, what I'm trying to tell you then, I think the illustration of this mirror and the Mirror of Erised tells us something, and that's that each of our hearts desire something deeply, and that desire defines us as people. It defines our affections, it defines the way we do things, it defines the way we actually schedule our calendars, and all of the things that God has called us to do. And I would say to you today that would you look in that mirror and find a relationship with Jesus being the most satisfying thing for your life? Would you find in that the most amazing experience of completeness, of fulfilling, of all that kind of stuff? Christian worship basically means reassigning your ultimate value, the ultimate thing in your life, to God instead of what it is now. And in that you find healing and wholeness and even happiness. And so worship becomes this process of pulling your heart off the things that might be important, that might be really important, but are not ultimate things anymore. So that if you looked into the Mirror of Erised, you would see yourself completely fulfilled with the person of Christ standing near you and you worshiping him. So we think about this, as I want to kind of look at the last just couple minutes that I have today, I want to look at a few ideas from Psalm 95 that help us as a community to think about worship. Because I think there's some things we see in Psalm 95 that if you catch everything I said today to set it up for this, this will help you place your ultimate value in Christ and in God. Number one, here's the things that we need from Psalm 95. What do we understand? Number one, we need community. We need community. We need a worshiping community. Friends, you may have missed this, but everything in Psalm 95 is plural. Did you see it? Let us make a joyful noise. Let us come before him in thanksgiving. Come, let us worship and bow down. Like, worship can be a single person event. It can be just you, but there's something powerful about the gathering of the saints on a regular basis that builds us as worshipers. In Psalm 95, the preconceived idea behind it, the background of it, the very foundation of Psalm 95 is that you are doing this in community. That's so important for us to recognize as we think about Psalm 95. Now, you may say to me, yeah, I'm here. I get it. I come. I show up on a regular basis. But are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you one to be part of the worship community? As I said, our family was so sick last week. It was amazing. My son had 104-degree temperature. I had 103. I was like in various states of like unrest. I was like trying to figure out what was going on. My wife actually said on Saturday, I was so crazy. I thought I was going to show up to church on Sunday. She's like, what are you talking about? You can barely walk, you know? But we got done with our Sunday morning experience. I kind of slept through church and on the couch there, and I got done. And I walked away and I was like, I am bummed I missed it. I'm bummed I missed the gathering of the saints. I'm bummed I didn't get a chance to hear from Ben preaching God's word and hearing that experience together and being able to sing some songs together, because I didn't get this. I didn't get to come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. I didn't get to come and bow my heart before the Lord. And you know what's interesting, friends? I know when I miss it. I know I do. Like there's something in my heart that longingly misses it. And I don't experience the grace of God as much that week as when I gather as the saints gather on a regular basis. This is why the gathering of the saints is so important. And when I missed it because I was sick, I was like, oh man, this is just rotten. I wish I was there to be able to gather and do this together. You may say, well, I don't really feel like I grow that much at church. Let me tell you, you do. You really do. Hearing things like this, maybe things that you've known all of your life, is so important to remind yourself of the truth of God's word. To be reminded of those things that I talked about at the beginning, the flossing, the don't touch your cell phone when you're driving, all of these things that we need reminders of on a regular basis. This is what church does. And even if you don't hear something new every single week, that constant and very, very constant feel of hearing God's word on a regular basis is so important for our hearts and for our lives. Community becomes a catalyst for growth. And if you want to grow, you've got to be part of corporate worship. You've got to make it a priority no matter what. You've got to say in your schedule, it is going to be first for me to gather on a regular basis. You might say, this is so self-serving. This guy's up there telling me to gather on church on Sunday. He's like the pastor around here. Friends, this isn't for me. It's for you. It's for your heart so that you'll experience the grace of God as a community. It's that important. And I know it's important for me, and I know it's important for you as well. And you might not see yourself grow, but you will. It's like trying to watch your 10-year-old boy grow. You know, like one day he'll come out of his room and all the clothes that you just bought him do not fit him anymore. And you're like, what in the world? You haven't even worn some of those clothes yet and you've outgrown them already, all right? That's just my experience, all right? That's what I'm talking about right now. And I have to pack everything up and throw it to Goodwill, and I've just bought it all, right? I basically did this circle of Goodwill. I bought it at Goodwill, packed it back up, brought it back to Goodwill again. I just donated them money is what I did. That's all I did, you know? Because my son keeps growing like a weed. The reality is I don't see him grow. Do you know I can't go to bed and I wake up the next morning, no matter how hard I try, I can't see him grow. We even have one of those charts on our wall where I mark how tall he's becoming. My son is so tall. He's just a tall boy. And the reality is I never see him grow, but he does every single day. That's what happens in the church community. You may not feel yourself grow. You might not experience yourself grow, but you do. Every time you show up, you grow because you hear the word, you worship, you pray, you experience life as a community. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. You know, there's something amazing. I read in C.S. Lewis many years ago, wrote a book called The Four Loves. And this had nothing to do with worship, but I took it, really connected it to worship in terms of what he thought of. And he was talking about how he was in a small group of men called the Inklings. And they used to meet up at this pub called the Eagle and Chow, where they have beer and they'd smoke cigars together or smoke pipes together. And they would just talk theology and all this kind of stuff. And there were some really amazing guys in it, like J.R.R. Tolkien and Warney Lewis, who was Lewis's brother, and Charles Williams. And C.S. Lewis went by Jack. And Jack was this guy where they just hung out together and they spent time together and they talked through literature. They made fun of each other for like the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia. And, you know, like they'd be picking on each other about creating a world of animals. And they'd be like, you wrote The Lord of the Rings. You know, they just had this thing that they did back and forth. And it became this amazing experience. They had many guests that would be with them over time and gather with them on a regular basis. Well, as they went through the time, eventually their friend Charles Williams passed away and they were mourning his loss. And they were talking about this, and C.S. Lewis writes about this in The Four Loves, and he mentions something about this. He actually thought to himself, well, maybe in this way I'd have more time with my other friends this way, now that Charles Williams is no longer with us. Maybe I'd get to know J.R.R. Tolkien better, or some of the other people that join us as guests as part of this time to get to know them better. But what he writes in The Four Loves is really profound, because he says, actually, what I realized as soon as that he passed away is that I missed something in my other friends because Charles brought out things in my other friends that I would have never brought out myself. And he gives this whole picture of what it means to actually, when you lose someone, you lose everything they bring out in every other person around them as well. It's a really profound thought that he writes about in the Four Loves. And what I'm telling you today is that's what happens in church too. Like, you bring out other things that other people can't bring out unless you show up here. That's why we come and sing to the Lord. That's why we come and bow down. That's why we need community as people. And so take into consideration your time of gathering and how important it is for you to gather as a church regularly. Number two, we need truth as well. And I got to go through these fast because I'm almost done. I'm getting all excited about this. I don't know if you can tell, but number two, we need truth as well. Look what the psalmist says about God. He's the owner of all. He's the maker of all things. We are his sheep. And the writer gives us all these truths about God from the rest of scriptures in here. And he bases this whole thing in the Hebrew Old Testament. He gives us a picture of who God is. And it reminds us that we need truth on a regular basis to be worshipers as well. And that's part of our worship experience, which is why we open the Bible every single week here at Imprint Church and look at it, because we need truth. Because I can say some good things, Tom can say some good things, but unless it's true, unless it's based in God's word, it's not going to change our lives fundamentally. And so we look at the truth of God's word, and we allow the Lord to contradict our good common senses at times, to help us think through things that are his and not just our own thoughts. Number three, we need a healthy emotional response to God as well. We see things in here of being people that are bowing before the Lord. In fact, the Hebrew here is really interesting where it says, come let us worship and bow down. Do you remember that old youth group song, come let us worship and bow down? Do you know the Hebrew just says, come bow, 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 let us kneel. Like, it just keeps overarchingly picturing this look of kneeling before the Lord, of actually giving our hearts to him. And even those words there have connotations of serving and actually of being obedient as well, which is the next thing we'll look at here as well. But there's this picture of being people who emotionally respond to the Lord as well, that we're not just people that are made up with just minds, but we have emotions too. And the Lord has given us our emotions so that we might respond to him with our emotions as well. And some churches focus on one or the other. Some churches focus on the mind, and some churches focus on the emotions. And I would say, why can't we have both? Why can't we do both? Why can't we allow the Lord to speak to our emotions if he's really created us that way? John Ortberg, a writer, says this, we must pursue worship that links our well-ordered minds with our overflowing hearts. We must have powerful testimonies and well-thought-out prayers. We must learn from the great wisdom found in traditional hymns and be moved by simple but often profound truth of today's praise choruses. Our sermons need to inspire and to inform. There's a picture of allowing the Lord to reach us emotionally as well. Should you raise your hands in worship? Sure, absolutely, if you want to. Maybe that's an emotional response of yours. Do you just want to sit there and be quiet and reflect and pause? Yes, you can do that too. There's no rules, friends. Should you kneel where you should you walk around? Should you come forward and take communion? Should you do any of these things? And the answer is yes. You should have a healthy emotional response to the Lord on a regular basis because of what he's done for us. Even Colossians 3:16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. There's the mind piece. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts to God. So there's the heart piece. There is a heart and mind thing that happens when we come and we are worshipers. So we need a healthy emotional response to God. Number four, I mentioned this just a second ago, is that we also need obedience. And I mentioned this idea that those words there, the Hebrew word is bow, bow, bow. There's a whole picture of like actually submitting to the Lord in one of these bowing moments. This word here, it actually shows a submission and obedience of our own hearts. And the reality is we need to be obedient. We need to allow our lives to be obedient to the Lord, to be worshipers as well. Sometimes it just means being obedient and serving and just showing up and just whatever it is we can to allow the Lord to be part of our lives. It also means that you can do this anywhere, that you can be a worshiper anywhere. Ruth Bell Graham was famous to keep her sign above the kitchen sink that says, worship services held here 3 times a day, which just simply meant when you washed the dishes, you were worshiping as well in that way. There's this picture of being a worshiper and being obedient as you can. And there's also this warning about disobedience here too. If you see the end of Psalm 95, where it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah and as the day of Massah in the wilderness, in verse 8. And this is a picture of the Israelites in the ancient day when they went and they grumbled before the Lord, and Moses had to strike a rock and get water to flow from this thing because they were afraid. They were afraid that God was not going to provide for them on a regular basis. And God reminds them of this. Like, look, I provide for you. Be obedient to me. Don't be disobedient. It's this reminder of this as to the people of what God's doing. And there in Exodus chapter 17 is that story. And the big idea here is that even though you've seen the Lord's work, there is a reality of us still going astray in our hearts at times. So being a worshiper means that we rejoice in God's work and be obedient to him going forward. Final thing today, as I close, is there's a final piece here, which is really interesting because I find Psalm 95 really funny because it ends with this kind of ominous note, if you saw this. Like it starts off really beautifully. Come and sing, come and bowing before him. And then it says here, for 40 years I loathed that generation. There are people who go astray, and therefore I swore an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest, which leads me to number five. And number five is that we need a gospel Sabbath rest. That's what worship is a gospel Sabbath rest. The reality is the warning is against it here to experience God and to not find the rest that he offers to our souls. Because when we come to the New Testament, we find that Psalm 95 is applied to our lives in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Where we find out it's actually quoted five times in those passages in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And the whole thing is a picture of being people who don't rest in Christ and allowing him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. In fact, I'll read it to you really quick here in Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 11, where it says this, and it reminds us of the Old Testament story. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did this. And in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And then you skip down to verse 14 and it reminds us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might find help and mercy and grace in our time of need. This scripture reminds me of the promise of Matthew 11 too, where the Lord tells the disciples to come unto me, all you who are labor and are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. See, there's something beautiful about worship, and that's that you can find rest in Christ in this moment today in worship. And we find rest as people who are longing for it. The Israelites, Joshua, Moses, didn't find the rest that they were wanting because they kept working to see the city of God, to see what God was going to do, eventually what God's going to do through Jesus Christ, which is why Hebrews links it together. And here the author of Hebrews is telling us when you come to Jesus, you actually find rest for your souls. This is why, as I said to you at the very beginning, we find worship to be the antidote for the troubles of our lives. What happens in worship is that we believe that God is working on us, and then in gratitude we respond to him. Friends, you don't have to bring your A game on Sundays. You have to prepare your hearts. But you don't have to show up here and act like everything's fine. You don't have to show up here and just pretend everything's right, because if you're standing there with your hands raised and your heart is not in it, it doesn't matter at all. The reality is we want you to find rest for your souls in the person of Jesus Christ. You can put on your show however you want. You can tap your chest during worship. You can do whatever it is. But unless you find rest in the person of Jesus Christ, you will not know what worship clearly is. So as we've gathered together to worship him today, to worship Jesus, he has been active. I believe he's been working on your heart, speaking to you, reminding you of these things. Maybe even one of these things we talked about in Psalm 95. Some of you came in excited. Some of you limped in this morning. You're barely here. That's okay. I would encourage you to say that over the last hour, the Lord has been speaking. The Lord has been drawing you to himself, and he wants you to respond in worship to him. That's the beauty of gathering. So come, let us worship and bow down. Come, let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us do all of these things, because the Lord will meet us here and will help us find rest for our souls. We're going to respond to the Lord this morning, and I'm excited to do this because as the worship team comes back up, we're going to sing some songs that are worshipful. And during this time, you get to remind your soul. Soul, sing to the Lord. Soul, come out of the black darkness that I've been in over this last week and figuring out what's going on with my life. I haven't actually done any of my New Year's resolutions. My life is falling apart, whatever it might be, my kids. Come out of all that stuff this morning. Raise above that stuff and find Christ to be your ultimate value, your ultimate good. And find worship this morning. as we sing some songs, as we respond in that way, you're welcome just to be where you're at. You can just sit there. You can walk around if you want to. You can come forward anytime and take communion on our tables in the front. You can come forward and take that bread and dip that in the cup and receive that by faith. You take that as a way to say to the Lord, okay, I'm proclaiming you the Lord's death until you come. And you get a chance. Like if you've not done this before at Imprint Church, you just come forward during our songs that we sing and you take that bread and dip that in the cup. There is a gluten-free option over here if you need that. And if you know Jesus, you're welcome to do that. There's also baskets over there and you're welcome to give as generously as you can as part of our worship as well. And you're welcome to pray. Spend some time praying just where you're at, or there's people who'd be willing to pray for you in the back that would pray for any of the needs that you have in your life as you come before the Lord in worship this morning. Will you pray with me about these things? God, I'm thankful for your word. Lord, I'm thankful for Psalm 95 and the reminder, the words in there that are so helpful for us, the reminder to come before you and gather as a community to worship, to turn our hearts to you, to make you the ultimate thing, Lord. And I would pray this morning that you would help us do that, God. And I know there's been a lot of things that said this morning, a lot of things that I've brought up, and may some of this stuff have stuck to the hearts of those who heard this morning, because you're working on us. You're growing us. You're developing us right now, Lord. And I pray that as we turn to you in worship, that you would indeed help us see our lives be changed by the Spirit of God working, Lord. Thank you, this is a core value. Thank you that you're making a worshiping community, Lord, and that we get to be a part of that this morning. It's a privilege and an honor, Lord. So as we worship you this morning, may you meet with us in this place. May you draw us near by faith. May you help us experience the rest of Christ this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.